I was enjoying the song so much, I forgot it's my turn to be up. Thank you, Uncle Wesley, for those inspiring songs this morning. I'm so grateful for to the leadership here for the opportunity to stand before you this morning. And I bring you greetings from the Petersburg Church of Christ that meets over there at 234 North South Street. It's always a privilege and an honor to stand before God's people. And I don't know what kind of week you all had. I can only speak for myself, but I'm grateful for the start of a new week because it's given us another opportunity to get things right. Amen. And despite all that we were faced with last week, today we can still say this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I got to say, I kind of consider this neck of the woods home for me for a couple reasons. Obviously, many of you all know this, but I spent a lot of wonderful years here worshiping with this particular congregation. And there's so many people that I consider to be family here. It's interesting because Uncle Wesley, when I came in the door, he said, hey, did I tell you it was Family and Friends Day? And I said, I nervously said, no. And he said, okay, good, because it's next week. So my heart dropped. I hadn't even walked in the door good. But, you know, it's interesting because I consider today still to be Family and Friends Day because I'm surrounded by so many family and friends. But again, this neck of the woods is home for me. Worshipped here for so many years. My amazing wife and I walked down this very aisle and joined one another in marriage. My father married us right up here on the stage. And also, I grew up right around the corner, 3713 Ferndale Circle. You know, with that being said, again, it's always an honor and a privilege to stand before God's people. You know, one of the wonderful things about the good news of Jesus that I know, the good news of Jesus that you all know, is that it brings together people no matter what background you come from. You can go to the most prestigious universities in the country and talk with a man with multiple PhDs. And although he's highly educated, well-established, he still needs to hear that message that Christ died for his sins and was raised from the dead, and that he can trust in Jesus and receive that eternal life that we all work for every day. But you can take that same message. The brother talked about traveling. You can travel to the most primitive village and talk with illiterate tribesmen somewhere in some remote jungle, and they still need to hear that same good news. Since all people are sinners who need to be reconciled to God, the same gospel applies to all. We know that Jesus saves sinners who trust in him. Amen? Amen. Let us bow. Dear gracious, eternal, and loving Heavenly Fathers, once again, we bow before your throne, Father, as humble as we know how. We're so grateful for another opportunity that you've given to us, an evening before in which we lay down and you allowed us to arise and see this day, a day that we know that was not promised to us. Father, we're so grateful for just being here and in at least a reasonable portion of hell. Father, we ask that you bless all the individuals who are here under the sound of my voice, be it those who are physically present or those who are worshiping with us online. Father, we ask that you just bless us all in a special way. Father, we ask that you bless this congregation. We know that there's a multitude of people here, Father, we know who love you and who are willing to serve you and to do your will. Father, we just ask that you just help this church to grow and strengthen in numbers and that they would continue to do the things that you would have them to do to expand the borders of your kingdom. Father, we are asking your prayers this morning on those who are sick and shut in as well. Just be with them in a special way. Father, and last but not least, I ask that you just bless me this morning as I stand before your people to proclaim the word that you've placed on my heart. Father, I pray that I would be able to do it boldly, and concisely in a way that's clear for your people to understand, and that they have open hearts to receive what's being said. These and all our blessings, Father, we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Let us all say amen.
Amen.
So, as many of you all know, today is a very special day. It's a very significant day. The reason is, for some, is obvious. It's not because I'm here, although that may be important to some. It's the first day of the week, and we're in the Lord's house. That's the most important reason, right? However, as many of you all also know, this is a special day for another reason. It's the first Sunday of the new NFL season. I told my wife this morning, it's like NFL Christmas. You know, I'm looking forward to sitting down sooner rather than later. Don't worry. Sitting down in front of the TV and watching all these great games. So it's a special day, a day that is met by eager anticipation by so many as they've gone around 7 months with no meaningful professional football games to watch. Fans all over the country and the world would gather around their TVs and in stadiums to watch these games. It will be full of games, TV, internet, radio, and social media. They'll all be abuzz with headlines and highlights. For many men and women, this love affair with football will come at a cost. Today is a culmination of several months of practice and preparation. For many, today and the next 5 months will be full of a football frenzy. For some, it would just mean time spent together with friends and fans over fellowship and food. For those avid football fans in the audience, forgive my dumbing down of the subject. For those who don't have a clue what the game is all about, let me sum it up for you in a few phrases. Two teams, a ball, the end zone, get the ball to the end zone, and get it there as many times as possible, preferably more than the other team. That's football. All the timeouts, penalties, plays, and commentary are just side issues from two teams, one ball, and getting it to the end zone. Now, while you're trying to get the ball to the end zone, there are forces fighting against you. There are tackles when they drop you to the ground. There are fumbles when you drop the ball and the other team gets it. There are misplays and failed plays. Sometimes you make a little progress. Sometimes you make a lot of progress. Sometimes there are setbacks. But the point is to gain as much yardage as possible and push your way down the field and into the end zone. The purpose of the game is to get the ball to the end zone. The best teams and best players never get their minds off the end zone. Their purpose is the end zone. You could say that they are living for the end zone. That's football, one of America's favorite pastimes. But when all is said and done, it's just a game. It's a huge game with lots of money at stake, lots of trophies, and of course, the bragging rights and rivalries. But today marks the official day. I want y'all to mark this down. Remember I said it. The official day that my Washington Commanders start their quest for their fourth world title. We got a couple smart brothers in the house this morning. Now, I know that some of you all, especially you Dallas fans, may disagree, but as my dear brother Russ Urich would say, there's still time to repent. So no matter what team you root for, when things are all said and done, it's just a game. But what we're doing this morning, on the other hand, is not a game. Our worship and genuine Christianity is not a game. It's about eternity. Eternity is the ultimate end zone. So in many ways, we are to be focused on the end zone living as well. That's why we're challenged in our main text this morning in 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. Thank you, Brother Holloway, for reading that for us. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Our challenge is to run hard and run fast and to seize eternal life. What the Apostle Paul is challenging us as believers to do is focus on the end zone. Focus on the purpose when God gave us his life, eternal life. So how do you get to the end zone? How does one practice end zone living? Have you ever noticed that when players make it to the end zone, they celebrate? They dance, they get together with their teammates, they make a big deal out of fulfilling their goal. Because nothing else matters at that moment other than getting to the end zone. But how do you get to the end zone? And I'm not talking about football. We're talking about making it to our eternal purpose or fulfilling our eternal purpose. Well, to make it to the end zone, you have to gain yardage. Now, back to football for a moment. The football field has been called the gridiron because it is laid out in grids. The field is 100 yards long and is marked off at every yard. Then there are 5-yard markers and, of course, the well-recognized 10-yard markers that run the entire width of the field. The goal is to push the ball farther down the field and in the process gain yardage. Essentially, you want to make gains. So in order to make gains in our spiritual life, we have to think very similar to how the players think during a football game. To gain yardage, you can't get distracted. One of the great stories of football happened on New Year's Day, 1929, at the Rose Bowl. The teams were Georgia Tech and the University of California. The teams were scoreless in the second quarter when Georgia Tech's John Thomason, nicknamed Stumpy, fumbled and dropped the ball. That's when one of the Cal players recovered the ball and began running. But in the confusion of being grabbed at, shoved, and tackled, the player, Roy Riggles, got turned around and disoriented. That's when it happened. He started running the wrong way, toward the opposite end of the field and the other team's end zone. Funny story, by the way. I had a very similar story to that when I played Little League soccer. I was running with the ball, breaking away from everybody, not realizing that there was a reason why nobody else was with me, because I was running the wrong way. And I learned that day that go and no sounded a whole lot alike. The other team was saying, go, go, go. Obviously, my team was saying, no, no, no. So if it had not been for the quick thinking of a teammate who finally caught up with Riggles just 1 yard from making it to the opposite end zone, where the outcome could have been worse. As it was, Georgia Tech won the game 8-7. But from that time on, Roy Riggles became known as Wrong Way Riggles, a name he never lived down. All because he became distracted. It's easy to get distracted as believers, isn't it, wouldn't you say so? So many things can get us off course and make us lose focus on our ultimate goal. My brother Kenny Patterson would say, we got to keep the main thing the main thing. It's important to note that even the Apostle Paul warned us about this in the very same passage we just read. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes this: now, godliness with contentment is great gain, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 9. What he's telling us is, when we focus on godly things, we gain yardage. But when we start to focus on getting rich, we get distracted and tackled and we lose. We were talking about that this morning in Bible class. The idea of getting rich and getting disoriented with that idea. It's easy to get turned around and focus on the wrong goals. All of us want to be rich. None of us want to be poor. But when we focus on the wrong kind of riches, we get distracted, we stumble, we fumble, and we fall. I like the way the New Century Version translates this verse. Serving God does make us very rich if we are satisfied with what we have. Have you ever thought about being rich? Someone asked a powerful and rich man, how much was enough? His answer, just a little bit more. People who the world assumes are rich are usually trying to get richer. Well, when is enough enough? But the Apostle Paul tells us that serving God makes us very rich. And if this, and this is a huge if we're satisfied with what we have, how do you know you're rich? When you're satisfied. Most people in this world who acquire lots of stuff still are not rich. None of that stuff satisfies. It only distracts. To get to the end zone, you can't get distracted trying to fulfill yourself with the stuff of this world. We know that serving God does make us very rich. God's riches are within all of our reach. And the best part is we don't have to lie to ourselves. We really are rich. We have all the riches of heaven and God at our disposal. That's why it says serving God does make us rich. It's just not about what this world considers riches. So again, to get into the end zone, you can't get distracted trying to fulfill yourself with the stuff of this world. Not only that, but to get to the end zone, you have to run from your opponents. Every time you start to run toward the end zone, there is someone trying to stop you. The New Testament talks about our enemy or our opponent. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's 1 Peter 5 and 8. We have to be aware that the devil and his forces are trying to tackle us and keep us from the end zone. You know, I always say this. You know, the devil is sitting outside in your car. He's waiting for you. And he's waiting to tell you everything. That young fellow that was up there, he don't know what he's talking about. Stick with me and you'll be all right. I can provide you all the riches of the world. Look around. Look at that car you're driving. Look at those clothes you got on. It's not enough. You aren't rich, right? He's waiting to tell you that as soon as you get outside. If we're not careful, he'll seep into our heads when we're in here, right? We'll focus on end zone living. We have to be aware that the devil and his forces are trying to tackle us and keep us from the end zone. That's why after talking about the distraction of trying to get rich in this life, the apostle says in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So when I see the word flee, I think of running. Running for your life. That's a pretty good description of how we are to respond to the pull of this world and its stuff. Run for your life. We have to run from our opponents. Y'all remember Forrest Gump? Not, you know, Forrest, if he couldn't do anything else, he could run, right? That's one of my favorite movies, by the way. I love that movie so much. I tell the story all the time because there's so many things going on in the world and in his world, and he seems to be oblivious to so much of it. Remember how when they were integrating the schools and a little girl dropped her book and he comes up, "Excuse me, ma'am, you dropped your book." He don't have a clue what's going on. But one thing Forrest could do, it was run. And you remember that one scene in the movie, he's playing for the University of Alabama. And they got him out there. They knew, look, just run, right? And Forrest ran, and he scored a touchdown. And he just kept running and running and running. And he ran into the tunnel. He didn't stop running, right? So in many ways, we're running for your life. We have to run from our opponents. Often we have to learn how to sidestep distractions and opponents. It means being aware of the one who is out there trying to get us to stumble and simply run from him. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. You must also follow your blockers. If you're going to get to the end zone, you have to follow your blockers. Verse 11 of our passage this morning tells us to run from some things, but it also tells us to run after others. To run from some things, but run after others. A good football player knows how to stand and stay behind his teammates for protections. We've been given some powerful teammates for end zone living. Verse 11, again, in our text says, pursue or follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I can't think of a better set of blockers to run behind, right? So to get to the end zone, you have to focus on the end zone. In the movie Any Given Sunday, Al Pacino plays an aging NFL coach. Toward the end of the movie, he gives a monologue about how football, like life, is a game of inches. He says, the inches we need are everywhere around us. On this team, we fight for that inch. On this team, we tear ourselves and everyone else around us to pieces for that inch. Because we know when we add up all those inches, that's going to make the difference between winning and losing. So sure, the long pass to the end zone, that's exciting. But in between the big plays are a lot of short ones. And those short plays are often decided by a matter of inches. Following Jesus feels the same way. Some next steps are like the big play that makes it to the highlight reel on SportsCenter. I was watching this morning. They had the top 10 plays, right? All these wonderful catches. Those are the big plays, right? But other next steps feel more like first downs. Not pretty plays, but still moving us closer to the goal of becoming more like Jesus. We must remember that small choices now can lead to highlight moments later. In the coaching ranks, ESPN and other networks will often televise the introduction of a new coach in the college ranks or NFL. This moment is not possible without the roles that prepared the coach to be a head coach, like the hours as a low-paid graduate assistant or living behind the scenes as a special teams coordinator. We often see or hear stories of how someone invited a friend to church and his or her life was changed. This is a plug for Family and Friends Day, right? You got a chance to invite someone next week, and who knows, they may hear something that will potentially change them on a different path, right? Towards that end zone living that you're trying to follow yourself. The stories are celebrated, and all of us would like to impact someone's life in a similar way. It takes many small steps of obedience to be prepared. It can be as simple as memorizing one verse and being prepared to share it in the moment. Many small acts of obedience lead to the highlight moments. 1 Samuel 17:34 and 35 says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. David used opportunities as a shepherd, what we consider to be a low-level job, to prepare him for bigger moments, like when he faced Goliath in battle. He knew God had equipped him to do things that were not normal. David didn't know the battle with Goliath was upcoming, but he focused on being excellent where he was day by day. So again, there are four traits that I'd like to share that are not only for our protection, they are our focus. So here's the point. keep your focus and make your lifestyle these four things, and you'll not only live an end zone kind of life, but you'll be protected from those who would try to get you to stumble, fumble, and lose. So here are the four traits. End zone living means living to serve God. That's what it means to pursue righteousness and godliness. It means to be focused entirely on God's purpose for our lives. Nothing else matters. Nothing else will get us what we truly need or want. Nothing but serving God and living for Him and Him alone. What do we do to serve God? The five basic purposes of life help us understand that. We live for God by honoring Him, which we're doing here today through our worship, and praising His name like we're doing today. We live for God by touching others in His name, which is what we consider to be ministry, or ministering to the needs of others in Jesus' name. We live for God by sharing the good news about Him, which we consider to be evangelism. Sharing the gospel with our friends, coworkers, neighbors, family, and loved ones. You know something? Sometimes I think we're hesitant to share our faith with people because we feel like there's somebody who's smarter in the word than we are. We don't want to feel challenged by them. But you know this little fun tool that God has given us? It's called a story. He's given each and every one of us a story. And nobody can tell your story the way you can. And so when you think about those family and friends that you're going to invite to worship next week for Family and Friends Day, I want you to think about, you may not be able to preach a sermon to them, but you can tell them how God has worked in your life. And there's no better story for you to tell than that story. So, number four, we live for God by growing in our understanding of Him, which is discipleship. Spending time in His Word to gain an understanding of what He has to say to us. And number five, we live for God by connecting with others through church, fellowship, time we spend together in His name. You know, my children, they know that Sunday is church, you know. So when they leave school Friday, they say, Daddy, is it? It's family time? Because they know the weekend is family time, right? But they know we do whatever we do on Saturday. But they know Saturday night we're getting ready for bed because we have to go to church in the morning, right? That's how they've been raised up until this point. So this morning, I told my son, I said, last night, I said, so we're going to a different church this morning because Daddy has to preach. And so I could see the wheels kind of turning. You know, he kind of had that look. His eyebrows kind of bunched up a little bit. He said, are we going to the church that had the watermelon? And I said, yeah, bud, we are. He remembered when we came to fellowship with you all that one Sunday evening several weeks ago. And he had a ball with that plate of watermelon that he had. I don't know that he recalls anything else that was going on, but he remembered that particular part of the fellowship. But it's so important, spending time with one another. Brother Overby, our preacher, would say, it's nice to be able to spend time with people who go through things like I go through things, who think like I think, right? Because we know that look, I always consider this on Sunday, and it's the same thing on Wednesday nights. This is like our pit stop. You know, you see a NASCAR, you know, when the car drives up to the pit stop and the people come and they choo choo choo, you know, they get the tires, they get everything, get the fuel topped off. This is our chance to recharge because we don't know what's coming in the week ahead of us, right? So this fellowship time is so important. This end zone living means to serve God. All right. Point two, end zone living means living consistently. That's what it means to live by faith. To live by faith means we trust God. To show God our trust, we do what He wants us to do consistently. It's challenging sometimes because our human nature, we can't see the end result. But we've got to trust God. We live by faith in God and let Him honor our trust in Him. You can't live by faith inconsistently. Those two things can't exist, right? One could say that there is no such thing as inconsistent faith. We must strive for consistent faith. Point number three, End zone living means patient living. Patient living. Sometimes it's just slow. Sometimes the response we want from God isn't as quick as we want it. Am I the only one that's like that? Or, you know, we want it right now, right? We say, Lord, give me patience, and I want it now. Which is a clear error in that statement. Y'all have seen the commercial where it's like a settlement or something. You know, the person said, it's my money and I want it now, right? Patience. End zone living means living totally with God's eternal purpose for me in mind. It means being willing to wait on God. Patience goes with faith. If you have faith, you will be patient. You will simply trust God that He will do what is best when it is best. Do you ever find yourself trying to rush God? Do you find yourself trying to intervene in other people's lives when you know God wants you to wait? Too often we rush into situations when God wants us to wait. We assume we must correct problems in others when what God wants is for us to work on our own sins. We must remind ourselves that God's time is different than our time. You know, my father would always talk about how we want to help God out. You know, we know that God is a just God, and we know God is going to exact justice on people. But sometimes we want to give them a little bit of help, right? And we know it doesn't work like that. God's time is not our time. Now, there's no doubt that the culture that we live in today, it inhibits biblical patience. We want everything fast. I mean, we could probably go around and ask everybody, and everybody would share something different because we know about things that are instant. We have instant potatoes, instant rice, fast food, right? We're mad when the food is not fast enough. Right? When you go to Little Caesars and you get a hot and ready pizza, you want to go in there and walk in there and pay for it and leave. You don't want to wait for it because it's not hot and ready. Right? Some restaurants, and we really saw this during COVID or, you know, in the time after, but even before, some restaurants will allow you to order your food ahead and just pick it up when you arrive, of course. High-speed internet. Next day shipping. Amazon. When I go on Amazon to search for something, the first thing that I do when I search it and the results come up, I click on Prime because I want to know the ones that are going to come the fastest, right? Domino's Pizza built their business not on the quality of their food, no offense to anybody who loves Domino's, but the speed of their delivery. You remember there's a commercial a couple years back. It showed the man. He said, he watched a whole lot of TV, huh? All his examples from TV. Where the man, he's making the boxes, he's making the pizza boxes, he's stacking them. They build their business on the speed of their delivery. Church, we must be patient. Sometimes we just have to wait. Remember, we're living on God's timetable. And when we look in the mirror and we look at ourselves, we're reminded that God didn't rush, right? He took His time on us. God promises deliverance, but there are times when He asks us to wait, to be patient. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of God living in us. You know, I have three children at home. We have a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 5-year-old, right? So I heard somebody say he was doing more than watching TV. 3, 4, and 5. So as you imagine, patience is a true virtue that we preach in our home. Because everybody wants what they want when they want it. My oldest daughter, she says, Daddy, waiting is hard. And it's true. It's true. And it's no different with our faith. So point number 4, end zone living means going easy on others. That doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, to get to the end zone, we should have to push, kick, and climb, usually over other people. But remember, end zone living is not about football. It's about eternity. It's about God's purpose for us eternally. The word in the passage is gentleness. It's an interesting word because in its Greek form, is found only here in 1 Timothy, nowhere else in the New Testament. It means to be humble, but in a very unique way. It describes the ability to accept opposition, insult, and provocation, you know, getting shoved around without losing it. How does that fit into end zone living? When we're focused on God's purposes, we want to serve Him faithfully. To do that, we have to love other people, and the only way to show genuine love is through patience. And that patience is shown through our gentleness. We are willing to take the hits in order to serve others for God. That's end zone living. The Apostle Paul ends his challenge to the end zone living with these words that we found again in our text, 1 Timothy 6:11-12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So run hard and fast. Grab and hold on tight to the life and purpose that God gave you. Remember that it's the life God called you to live. And never forget that there are lots of people watching you. There are lots of witnesses in that stadium of this life who are watching you. They're watching how you live with the end zone in mind. So many witnesses. It's important for us to live every moment with a God-purposed focus. We must practice consistency, patience, and gentleness. It's significant to note how the Apostle Paul spoke in his last days here on earth. He wrote one final letter to Timothy, and in it, he talked about the end zone living one more time. A set of verses we're all familiar with. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I've made it to the end zone, and God is cheering me on. I won. We have that same promise if we will simply practice end zone living. Listen, if you can't relate to anything else that I've said this morning, you can surely resonate with my understatement of the day. Life is hard. Life is hard. There are things that we experience daily that weigh us down, and if we're not careful, can take us out. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has provided for us a way out. So where are you this morning in your race to the end zone, that end zone of heaven? So you didn't think you were heading to an end zone because you don't like football. You never play football. You're not interested in it. Well, we're all working towards that end zone of heaven. Are you actively participating in the game of life, or are you just sitting on the bench? How do you become a member of Team Jesus? Because you know Team Jesus is who's working on that end zone living. This morning, right now, God's invitation is open to all of us. Jesus sees us. He's calling us, and He's ready to heal our sin sickness, to forgive and to save us. So if you hear the sound of my voice this morning and you're already a child of God, and you're not a child of God, then you can become one today by hearing God's word. You've heard a portion of that this morning. We know that that comes straight from the book in Romans 10:14-17. Having faith and believing in Christ's gospel. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must repent of our past sins. Luke 2:38. We must confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. My wife loves me, but I still like to hear her say it, right? We must confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth that Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And New Testament baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. If my father was here, he would take his bottle of water and he would put his finger on the top of it. And he would leave a little bit open. He would sprinkle it on the floor. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a sprinkling. If you sprinkle water on yourself when you're in the bathtub, you're not clean, right? So you can't sprinkle any of that water on yourself to be cleansed of your sins. You need to be immersed in the water. Mark 16:15-16. So where are you this morning, right? Our preacher, Brother Overby, he would say, I know where you are. I can see you physically. But where are you at? Where are you at in your journey? If you're already a child of God, then his invitation to you, if you're not in zone living, is to acknowledge your sin. And he promises forgiveness. So maybe you've taken some bumps and some bruises in this life, and you're currently in need of the prayers of the church. You may need some help getting back on that track towards end zone living. Whatever your needs are, please make them known as we sing our song of invitation.